Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. Good to see everybody here tonight. Come believe in God and believe God has something for us tonight. Amen. He always does. But I know how it is. I've been to church and didn't get it because I wasn't ready. So I know you're ready. Are you ready? Ask your neighbor, are you ready? You're ready? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to, this will probably just, I don't know how long, not tonight now, but I don't know how long it's going to take to get all this message out. So we'll pick this up on some Sunday nights as we go forward. But I want to talk about the restorative power and nature of God. The restorative power and nature of God. What are we talking about? God is a restorer. Now let's talk about, and everybody, I don't care who you are, everybody experiences loss because we're in this fallen world. It's a lost and dying world. And Jesus said, in the world, you'll have what? Tribulation. But don't stop there. Glory to God. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We want to talk about that. Everybody, sometimes, we've lost time. We've lost opportunities. Sometimes you lose relationships. Sometimes, and it's all part of the devil stealing, killing, and destroying. Sometimes we've experienced loss in our health. But I got good news for you tonight. Loss is never the last chapter in the story of your life if you're a child of God. Amen. God's story always ends with restoration. He's the God of restoration. Let's open up to Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2. That's right after Hosea and right before Amos, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos. But Joel chapter 2, here's one of the, the prophet's short little book, 3 chapters, but so many powerful things. And talking to us about the day that we live in. We're not going to read it, but, if we backed up a little bit in that same chapter, verse 23, talks about the former rain and the latter rain coming together for a great harvest, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. God's Spirit being poured out. And he gets down here, and we're going to pick up here in verse 25, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. We're going to read this, and then we're going to talk about give us some definition so we understand what we're talking about when we talk about restoration. What does it mean in the Bible when the Bible talks about it? What does it mean in general when it's just generally used, Sometimes we learn a lot by defining what we're talking about before we even get into the Word of God. If we don't understand our vocabulary, then it's hard to understand what we're saying sometimes. But here in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now notice here, they had gone through a period and a time. They are, in fact, when Joel's prophesying this, they are experiencing that very loss. There had been some famines. There had been several things. The armies had come against them. Several things have happened. And the reason that they had come is because of their rebellion and their disobedience. And they opened up the door for the enemy to come in. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, don't give any place to the devil. Don't let that dude have any place in your life. How do we do that? By staying with the Word and doing what the Word says. And if we don't do what the Word says and we find out about it, just repent, get back on with it, and get things right with God. It didn't mean you're not saved. You don't have to get born again and again and again. But it is good to get that unrighteousness out. All sin is unrighteousness. So God, think about God. How many of you know God is the Creator? But just as much as God is the Creator, He's the Restorer. He said, I will restore. Joel wasn't going to restore anything. God is speaking through him. I will restore to you the years that have been eaten away from you. He specializes in taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it out for our good. Turning it to His glory. So let's look at, in the Bible, restoration means this, bringing back to an original condition. Bringing back to an original condition, to an original position, and an original purpose. Bringing back to an original condition, to original position, an original purpose. But not just bringing back. In the Bible, there's always increase that comes with it. It's not just back to the original. It's back and more on top of that. Increase and improvement. It means to return, to turn. Hallelujah. We'll look at some things. We'll look at a few scriptures, but restoration is not just replacement. Glory to God. In the New Testament, it means to set in order. It also means to mend. I like that. And to make complete. How many of you know God can stitch you up and set you up and make it? He can set that broken part of your life and heal it, make it so strong it's as if it's never been broken. You're better off on the other side than you were on the front side of it. Restoration, as we said, is not just replacement. It's better than before. God specializes in restoring our time, our health, our relationships. God's restoration is an act of, so biblically, restoration is God's act of returning someone to their rightful state, often with increase, with wholeness, renewed purpose, as if you had never gone through that in the first place. That's God doing that. That's God restored. Any of you ever had a piece of furniture restored? Unless you are dealing with a great craftsman, it's not the same as when you first got it. But if you got somebody that knows that piece of furniture, knows how to work that, it sometimes it's better than it was before. That's our God. It's just not restored. He just doesn't strip off the old and put something new on. He strips off the old and makes it better than it was before. He puts more padding where there needed to be padding. Amen. He puts the right stain on that wood, just the perfect one on that, so it's better than before. And it might have been a value before, but now it's invaluable. You can't even put a price on it. God has restored it. And that's what he wants to do in our life, is restore us. The dictionary brings out the idea. I looked in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I like the Webster dictionary because he was a Christian, and oftentimes Noah Webster would bring out some scriptural things. But it stops at the part. It doesn't include in the dictionary the part of it, the increase, the better, the whole. It says to bring something back to its original, and that's great. It means to put something back as it was. So in the dictionary, and just the way that this word is used outside of application to God, it means to return it to its previous state. But the Bible goes beyond that. As we're saying, it's restoring with improvement, with greater blessing, with divine purpose. You know, I've testimony after testimony of people who have, you know, they've been in a situation. I know people that talk about, you know, they had something happen on their job and they ended up getting their position, got cut, and God got them a better job, better pay, better, and something they enjoy a whole lot more. Amen. But we're going to talk about, we can't just, sometimes, you know, we just sit back and say, well, you know, now God just knows. No, we need to position ourselves. Amen. But if you're not believing for restoration, it's not coming, even though it belongs to you. Just like Pastor Craig said this morning, we are healed. We're not going to be. We are. And so we have to believe that right now, that it's for us today. So let's look at, we're going to look at some ways. I'm going to look at five all together. And how God's restorative power shows up in our lives. Like we said, we won't have time to look at them all tonight. But I want you to start, getting your expector out there for restoration. And all the, any of those areas that you feel like, you know, it's been stolen from you, guess what? Guess what? God has already got a plan in place for you. You know, I didn't put it in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Amen. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but Brother Jerry Savelle, God used him, and besides Brother Hagin in this ministry, but Brother Jerry, I enjoyed listening to Brother Jerry preach. Used him when I was early on in my Christian walk, he's got one of his most famous sermons is, if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Amen. So it doesn't matter. Listen to me. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what it looks like you've lost, keep your joy. Keep your joy. Keep your joy. God is planning. He's working things. He's already, in fact, got it in the works. A lot of times, how many of you know he's waiting on people to get lined up? But he's got it in the works. Restoration is yours. And not just putting it back the way it was, but making it better. So let's look at that. The first thing, and we see it here in Joel chapter 2, God restores what was lost. Now, they've lost things because it was their fault. You know, sometimes we have the idea, well, if it was me that messed up, then I'm just going to have to live with it. I'm going to tell you right now, God is greater than my faults. God is greater than your mistakes. God is greater than your missteps. Amen. You know, anybody in here ever wasted money on something? You might as well have you ever thought, you know, somebody, and I've heard people say, you might as well put that money in the toilet and just flushed it down the toilet, right? Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, God wants to and can restore every bit of that to you and more on top of that. Even though it was your mistake. If you'll just be honest with God and say, I messed up, I didn't listen to you, forgive me. Because you know, if you go with God, he wins every time. So there in Joel, he restores wasted years, but notice he's going to bring abundance. Verse 26 said, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God, it says, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Glory to God. Even though it was my fault, even though it was your fault sometimes, God brings you to the place of no shame. No shame. You don't have to hang your head. You don't have to say, woe is me. No, you've got God, the restorer. Hallelujah. I will restore, he said, all the years. Here he's talking about things that are lost. Look at Luke chapter 19. I like this in relationship to what we're talking about here because this shows how much God cares about this. Luke 19 verse 10. Excuse me. Jesus is speaking here concerning himself, says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of you know I was separated from God? I'm using me, first person talk about me. It includes you. You were the same way. I was separated from God because of my sin. And I was lost. But thank God. God came down from heaven and became a man and lived to seek and to save me. Hallelujah. And now I'm not restored to a condition I was before. Before, I've got a better condition. I've got a better covenant established on better promises. And I've got an eternal home, an eternal life on the inside of me now. I was lost, but I'm not lost anymore. Hallelujah. Because God is a God who restores. He redeems my lost time. He redeems those lost opportunities. He even redeems those times when I missed it by not being faithful to him. God is a restorer. And he'll buy back those times. Jesus, think about this. Jesus' entire ministry was about restoration. He came, think about this. He came to restore to God and to restore to man what was lost in the garden. But it's better than that. Hallelujah. Because you think about it, at that time, the devil was not a defeated foe at that time. He came into the garden. Had right. But now, he no longer has rights to you and I. He's under our feet. We're seated at the right hand of God. Christ is in us, and we're in him. I know Adam and Eve were, they fellowshiped with God. I know they had the life of God on the inside of them. But God has restored to us what they lost through their lack of faithfulness. And he's restored us. He's not just, and we talk about restored, don't think about, God just didn't, here's why it's better what God's done. God just didn't take our old sin nature and our spirit that was full of sin and just kind of trip it off and restore it. No, we got a brand new spirit on the inside of us. We're new creatures in Christ. What I am now didn't exist before, glory to God. His entire mission, he came to bring back to God. Look at Luke chapter 15. Most of you, and if you don't, there's no condemnation in it, but most of us know this story of, we call the prodigal son. I think it's more of a story about the loving father. But let's read this, Luke 15, starting verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided it unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine, if you don't know what swine are, those are pigs. If you don't know what pigs are, they're hogs. I added that. That's not in the Bible. Did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house, of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran and stabbed him with a knife. Said, you no good, dirty, rotten son of mine. Look what you've done. You messed up. Spent all that money, wasted it. What's wrong with you? Don't you know better than that? How many of you know he had every right to say that? But look what he said. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's no indication this dude had had a shower since he was with the pigs. And he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Glory to God. He just didn't forgive him. He restored him. Put a robe on him. Took those old clothes off. They were clothes the father had provided in the first place, but now they're all beaten up and tattered. Now they're all smelling like pigs, pig feet. And if you've ever been around pigs, it's not their fault, but they smell. Because they especially if it's hot, they got to try to stay cool. Pigs don't sweat, and so they got to get mud on them. They got to get, and they roll around in their own stuff. And they smell, and it gets hot. I grew up in Central Illinois, and in the summertime, we would put up straw and hay bales, not these big round bales like they do now. And I'm talking about these ones that, and we had wires on ours, so you had to wear gloves. But we'd work up in these lofts, put all these hay bales and straw bales up in these lofts. And underneath it, at one place, it happened to be one of my dad's cousins, that it was at his farm and his barn. But there was all these pigs underneath us, and we're up there. It's hot. Now, I know folks here in Oklahoma think you have humidity, but you don't have humidity like some places in the country do. And Central Illinois is one of those places. And one reason it has that humidity is because it's good for growing crops, good for growing corn and beans and wheat and that type of stuff. You need that moisture there. And it's hot. I mean, it's hot. We're sweating up there, and these pigs, they just smell. They can't help it. It's just smell. And you know what? After working over them all day, you smelled. I know this dude came back smelling. I know he came back. He's feeding him. I guarantee you he smelled. And his father takes those old clothes off of him and gives him a robe to wear, a robe he's never had before, something better now, a robe. And for us, it's the robe of righteousness. Glory to God. We were the unrighteousness, but now we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he's given us that robe to wear. It's not a stained robe. It's not, it doesn't have imperfections. It's the perfect, it's perfection of God. He put a ring on his finger, giving him a place of authority in the family, giving him his status. He put shoes on him. So this is my son. This is my son. This is, if it had been a daughter, he'd put shoes on her and say, this is my daughter. Amen. God will restore you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore you to your place. But here's something I want you to know. God wants to restore you. I don't care what the devil's done against you. I don't care what you've done. God wants to restore you to your place of dignity that he created you to have. The psalmist said, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? I think it was the angels in heaven asking God, what is this man that you're mindful of him? You've made him a little lower. Now, the King James translates it angels, but it's the word Elohim, which is the word for God. You've made this man a little lower than you, and you've crowned him. You crowned him with glory and honor. One translation says you've crowned him with dignity and worth. God wants to restore to you the dignity of life, of being his child. I know the whole world out there, the whole world system wants to tell you that you're this and you're that because you're a Christian. Well, you just need a crutch, or you're uneducated, or you're just this, or you're that. I'm telling you, the greatest thing to be on this earth is a Christian, a child of God. It's got the highest status. Well, we're all created equal. Yes, but if you're a child of God, you're on a different family than the rest of the world. There's only two families in the earth, in that sense. There's those that are the people of God and those that aren't. And if you're a child of God, you're my brother and sister, glory to God. But if you're not a child of God, that's why we're still here on this earth, to tell them, to preach the gospel message to them and tell them, look, you're looking to fill that hole that's on the inside of you with all these other things. And all the time you don't realize you're being stolen from. You're being ripped off. But I've got good news for you today. Jesus came that you might be restored. Hallelujah. And restored to that place of dignity and worth. Then something else he wants to restore that could have been stolen. He wants to restore to you your calling. Every child of God has a calling. Every one of us has received divine charismas, endowments of God's grace to fulfill his plan for our life. It's a calling. What's a calling? Well, a calling is an invitation. If I was to call your name and invite you, you've been called to the platform. It's a divine invitation. It's a divine summons. But an invitation to do what? Paul prayed in Ephesians, and we should pray this for ourselves and pray this for our brothers and sisters, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. Hope. God's hope is not, I wish. God's not up in heaven wishing something for you. He has a divine purpose. He has a confident expectation. That's what hope means. A confident expectation of the divine invitation and summons that God has given you and invited you to come take part in what he's doing on the earth today. He wants to restore to you your calling. Amen. I don't care. You know, every year here at the school, of course, we have folks that show up and said, well, I was supposed to come how many years ago and all that. It's okay. You're here now. You're here now. And you know what? God may have told you to come 20 years ago, but he knew you'd be here now. Some people think they, oh, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my time. God wants to restore to you your dignity and your calling and your divine purpose. Amen. But this restoration is more than just external things, as we've been mentioning. It begins on the inside. Look at Psalm 23 with me. This is a message that we have to know in the church. We have to know it for ourselves because it's a message we need to go out and preach. Our message is the message of reconciliation. That's the same thing. God restored the relationship between him and his man that he created. Man, male and female, made he them. God has restored it. He's reconciled us to him. And he says, Paul said, be reconciled. I beseech you, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. We have a message of restoration. But it's just like Jesus said. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. How can I love others if I don't know how Jesus has loved me? He said you have to love others as I have loved you. How can I preach restoration if I don't understand that me, personally, I've been restored. I've been reconciled to God. And it's ongoing. Psalm 23 verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He restores my soul. God wants your soul here. He's not necessarily talking about our spirit. He's talking about that other invisible part of us that's connected to our spirit, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. God wants to make you so emotionally stable that you don't ever falter because you got emotion, your emotions got attacked and you went under emotionally. He wants you to be so strong in your soul. Paul told us we have to renew our mind. Well, how many of you know your emotions have to be renewed also? He doesn't want you tormented in your mind. He doesn't want you, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He wants your mind to be sound. And I don't care how old you are. Amen. I don't care how many years. Well, you know, as you get older, you start forgetting things. You will. I'm not going to. Now, I know what I'm talking about because here, I mean, I don't know, you know, huh? 5-6 years ago, I started forgetting things. I'm young. I started telling Amanda, finally, you know, after I said, I had to get her involved in it. Pastor Craig did a great job talking about faith is a team sport. I said, believe God with me. My mind is sharp. My memory is sharp. I remember things. And it didn't change overnight, but it changed. It changed. And I don't deal with it. Now, every once in a while, you know, I might forget somebody's name. You know, but it's not, I'm talking about being right in the middle. I'm teaching class. I'm right in the middle. I don't know what I've said, what I'm going to say, what I should say. I don't know where I was. It's just like everything went blank. That's not very good if you're supposed to be teaching a class, right? So I had to believe God. I had to start declaring things. The life of God is working in my brain. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can remember. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings all things to my remembrance. But besides that, my mind, the life of God's in me. God's working in me. My brain is operating properly. My memory is sound. I remember things. Amen. All of us stand in that. He restores our soul. 1 Peter chapter 5. I said, everybody goes through certain things. Some people, you know, I realize sometimes you hear some preachers preach, and because they don't go into a whole lot of detail of what they dealt with in life, you think preachers don't ever have to deal with anything. How many of you know that, of course, around here we don't get into titles, but, you know, it's interesting. Used to be getting a phone book, and I used to like to read the clergy section in the back of the phone book, you know, and see the titles everybody had, you know. It's like that guy on that poster, and when I was in East Africa there, apostle, prophet, evangelist, so-and-so, you know. It's like, wow, this guy's really got it, you know. But how many of you know everybody, the righteousness of God has to still live it? It doesn't matter. You could be the righteousness of God in Christ. You still got to live it. And you're in this world. Jesus didn't say, now, if you just have enough faith, you won't have any tribulation. But, no, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, but God, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. If you have an English Standard Bible, the word, that phrase, make you perfect, is restore you. Notice that. After you've suffered. Now, how many of you know we don't have to suffer with what Jesus has redeemed us from? But we're in this world. Like I said, everybody's going to experience loss. Amen. Just like here in a few hours, the Cowboys are going to experience loss at the hand of the Green Bay Packers. Everybody experienced loss. The Hagans aren't here, so I can say that without getting in a fight. If you want to know, that's Pastor's least favorite team in the NFL is the Green Bay Packers, just so you know. Because he remembers back when they had that Ice Bowl up there in Green Bay, and Green Bay beat Dallas. And that was not a good, for a Dallas fan, that was not a good time. The Packers, that's like, oh, you know, that's a holy place. But not for them. But establish you, strengthen you, restore you. So here's the great news. It doesn't matter what you've suffered with. It doesn't matter how life has bruised you. It doesn't matter how beat up your mind has been. It doesn't matter how emotionally down you've been. God has peace and God has restoration for you. You know, how many of you know David had a failure in his life, a big major failure in his life? Psalm 51, we'll end with this. Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12. Let's read this. Look what David prayed. And why did he pray? Because he knew God was a God of restoration. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And other translators say, give me that willing spirit. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me. David had missed it. He committed adultery, committed murder. And the prophet came into him, you know, and said, thou art the man. David didn't argue about it. He received it, and he went to God, and he repented. Amen. Now, remember, we got a better covenant than David had. Same God, but we got a better covenant. But I want you to see his cry of his heart, because why is he crying out to God? Because he knows God is a restorer. God just does not forgive. He restores our joy and our confidence in him and what he's called us to do. Hallelujah. So tonight, we've talked about God being a restorer, how that God restores what was lost, how God restores our soul. There's three others we want to get to, but we're not going to do it tonight. Amen. Could you all stand up with me? Hallelujah. Let's thank God for his word tonight. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you that you are a God of restoration. You are a God, hallelujah, that makes all things new. You are a God, you're the God of the new creation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. All the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. You might be here tonight, and I don't know. I don't know if there was any first-time guests or not, but you might be here tonight. Excuse me. You may not know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here tonight without finding out who he is. And our prayer workers here, our altar workers, they'll help you to find him tonight. He's not far off. He's not lost. He came to seek and save you who was lost. Or you just might need prayer for something. Gentlemen, come to the men. Ladies, come up to these ladies over here. They'll pray with you according to the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't forget Hour of Power. And then is the memorial service at 1 o'clock on Tuesday? Is that right? 1 o'clock for Patsy Kamnay, for those of you that know who she is. And are we live streaming that? Did I see that? I think so. I think we are. Yes, we are. They're telling me in the back we are. So Patsy's longtime person, worked here for many years and been a part of the Rhema family for years and years and years. Went home to be with the Lord. Bless her. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're going to have a service here on Tuesday for that. All right? Okay. Gentlemen, Wednesday night Hour of Power. Be right here. We'll see you there on Wednesday night. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Amen.